Let's bow in a word of prayer as we get started this morning. Lord, I thank you for your presence here. And I pray as we open up your word this morning, there are some things that you want us to hear, and there's things for each individual in this auditorium that needs to hear something from your word in this passage to apply to their hearts. I may not know what it is, but you know what it is, Lord, and I pray as you get their attention through your spirit, through your word, through the words that are spoken, through the fellowship, through the accountability of other believers here, Lord, that you will speak your word to your people. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. The Amalekites were the first enemy for the Israelites to encounter in their journey through the wilderness. The Amalekites, as described in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 17, records that they attacked from behind. They attacked the most vulnerable people of the Israelites. You can imagine 2 million people or so walking through the wilderness. And of course, some of the stragglers, the ones that are tired and weary, and some of the children would lag behind. And here are the Amalekites taking a cheap shot and attacking the Israelites from behind. You can imagine God's anger at this kind of attack on his people. And as the war breaks out, Moses stationed himself at the top of the hill, as we just heard here, and as you might see in this picture, he had a big staff to hold up in his hands. So you have to add that to the equation. It's not holding a barbell up there, but he's holding a staff in the air, and you cannot do that for very long. And as the war went on, the staff got heavier. This was the staff that God used to divide the Red Sea, to strike the rock and the waters came out. This was that staff. And as long as Moses held that staff up in his hand, probably as a symbol that God is in control, the war, the Israelites prevailed in the war. But when he let his hands down, the Amalekites prevailed. And as the war went on, as we heard, Moses' hands grew heavy. And so Aaron and Hur came alongside of him and supported his hands, allowing the Israelites to gain the victory over the Amalekites. Sometime after this event, Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, paid a visit to hear more about what God was doing in the midst of the Israelites. You know, when we hear about what God is doing, when I hear about what God is doing in someone's life, or I experience God's provision in my life, or experience his miracles in my life, I want to praise him and I want to worship God. And as I praise and worship God, I end up wanting to serve him all the more. And I think we'll see that as we study and open up chapter 18 of Exodus this morning. Let's look at chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, as Moses testifies to Jethro. Beginning at verse 1, "Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that the Lord had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Moses' wife, Zipporah, after he had sent her away, and her two sons, of whom was named Gershom, for Moses said, 'I have been a sojourner in a foreign land.' The other was named Eleazar, for he said, 'The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh.' Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was camped at the Mount of God. And he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Then Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other their welfare and went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the hardship that had befallen them on the journey, and how the Lord had delivered them. Jethro is Moses' father-in-law, a priest of Midian, a religious man. We don't know who he was a priest of. It doesn't really say in the scriptures. He must have known the God of his fathers. He is a descendant of Abraham. He must have known of God, but he was probably one of these polytheistic, worship several gods, and whichever one is most convenient. I don't know. It's very likely that he worshiped more than one God. He brings Moses' wife, Zipporah, who Moses had sent back home after the incident in chapter 4. It's kind of an odd incident. We don't understand all the dynamics of it. We don't know if Zipporah had refused to obey God, or if Moses had refused to obey God or neglected to obey God in the act of the circumcision. And Zipporah saves the day, but shortly thereafter, Moses sends her back to her father. We don't know, we don't understand some of the dynamics here. But anyway, here comes Jethro with Zipporah and the two sons. The sons were reminders of God's provision and protection as he was a refugee in the land. Moses welcomed his father-in-law and told all that the Lord had done in their midst. It was an amazing story time. Just recounting stories that had happened, how the Red Sea was just divided in a wall of water on each side, and they just walked through and it was dry ground. And just, I can imagine the stories that were told. Amazing stories. In essence, Moses shared the gospel. Now you say, wait a minute, it's not about Jesus. Well, the gospel is simply good news. Moses shared the good news of God's salvation of his people, the people of Israel, with his father-in-law. Witnessing is simply sharing the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Not only what he has done on the cross, that's important, of course, but it's more than what he has done on the cross. And it's more than what he has provided in forgiveness and salvation. It's also how he is working out that salvation in your life. How he has worked about changes in your attitude, in your speech, in your behavior, your answers to prayer, healings, restoring of broken relationships. I love to share what Jesus Christ has done in my life. I mean, most of all, he's given me a wonderful wife. Gracious. Thank goodness. Thank you, Lord, for giving me a gracious wife. He's given me a wonderful family, children that love the Lord. He's given me a great church family that I love. I love to share about those stories. And if you haven't heard me share about the bus stories, ask me sometime. Maybe I should just share. I got to share one. I love this story about the bus. I mean, it broke down on us. That's a whole nother story in itself. But, and I know this is years ago, but I like to go back and relive the past a little bit. But I want to show you, I want to tell you how God provided. The bus broke down on the busiest interstate in Colorado, of all places. And long story short on that one, we heard on the CB, and there's two other witnesses to this one. I think it was God speaking. He said, you know I did this for a reason, don't you? And that's all we heard. And we sat there and we looked at each other. What was the reason? Well, that next year we found out what the reason was. God worked in a really interesting way to bring about providing another bus for the youth. It came about on a... I was futilely working through the internet and on different sites trying to find a bus, and nothing was worthy of our purchasing. I couldn't find it. I was getting frustrated. So I thought, well, no better thing to take it to the men's prayer lunch. Let's just take it to the men's prayer lunch. I'm tired of this. And I said, guys, help me. I'm getting worn out. I need help. Would you guys just pray that we find a bus? Within our means, you know, of course, and all that kind of stuff. I can't find it. We're just not finding anything. That was Monday during the noon hour. Before we left the kitchen, there was a phone call with three buses from a guy down in Houston, Texas. I don't know if this is what you want, but I got three buses here. You might want to come look at them. That was Monday at noon. When we prayed for that, God answered with a phone call. Saturday, we had driven a bus home. That's a long story short, but you want more details, I'd love to share. I just love, and I get passionate about when talking about what God has done in my life, in our church, in our lives. I love to talk about that. And I think Moses was going through the whole list and all the details of the kids poking into the water, I'm guessing. I don't know. I just can't imagine walking through a wall of water and not having my kids poking the water there. I just can't imagine not doing that. The stories must have abounded for hours. You know, it just makes me want to break out and singing and praising God, worshiping for all he's done. I want to encourage you to share. You share with your family. Share with your in-laws. Share with your outlaws. Share with anybody you can the blessings that God has done in your life. It will lead them to the one who can help them, encourage them, and give them hope, and most of all, give them eternal life. Testimonies of God's miracles and providence provokes us to worship. And it provoked Jethro to worship. Verse 9. Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. So Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh, and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians." And look at this next verse, verse 11. "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against the people." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took burnt offerings and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. Jethro received these stories and these testimonies with an open heart. And he acknowledges God of the Israelites as the one and true God. And he responds in worship. This must have been his conversion. This must have just sealed the deal for Jethro when he heard the stories that Moses was sharing. It must have sealed the deal. And he rejoiced over the goodness of the Lord. And he began to praise God. "Now I know." He gives his worship to God, confessing him as God, recognizing his power over all other gods. Stop for a second. At what time, at what point in your life did you acknowledge God as your Savior from your sin? Can you reflect back on that if you would? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Jethro confessed that this was the true, one true God over all other gods. And he joined in with the elders and provided food for the Israelites in a meal of fellowship before God. Testimonies of God's miracles and his providence provokes us to worship. And true worship will in then turn lead to acts of service. Faith results in actions. In the men's Bible study, we've been going through James, and James just puts it out there. He says, if you have faith and you don't, you say you have faith but have no works, I'm sorry, you have nothing. It's dead. Faith without works is dead. I'll show you my faith with my works. You show me your faith without your works. It can't be done. So true worship leads to service. Faith results in actions. Chapter 18, we see how Jethro serves God at that point. Verse 13, and it came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from morning until the evening. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that was going on for the people, he said, what is the thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. And when they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws. So during his visit, Jethro observed Moses carrying out his responsibilities, his God-given responsibilities, but they were overwhelming him. And so he gives some godly advice. Verse 17, Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you are doing is not good. Not that he was representing the people, that wasn't what he was criticizing, because listen as it goes on. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. That's what he was doing. Continue to do what you're doing. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk, and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place those over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties and tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they shall will bring to you. Let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and these people also will go to their place in peace. You know, I am a father-in-law, and believe me, I have a lot of advice to give, but sometimes I better check my tongue and bite my tongue, and sometimes that advice is not appropriate to give. Only timely, constructive, appropriate advice should be given. I also have a father-in-law. And I'm not always ready to receive advice from my father-in-law, especially when my pride is at stake. And here we have an example of Moses humbly receiving his father-in-law, receiving his correction and his instruction. And he responds so graciously. And look at the benefit and the benefits of this exchange. Jethro had observed that Moses was doing everything himself from morning to evening. And at that rate, Moses was going to burn out. There's no way that he could continue this rate and continue on for the days to come. It would not only burn him out, but it would also take the people down with him. So many other people are affected by our own actions sometimes. And he tells them to select out of all the people able men. Now this has the meaning of men of valor. They're capable. They're competent. They're qualified. Find able men to do some of these tasks. Another qualification was that they be God-fearing. They have to have a reverence for God, a respect for God. They must stand in awe of who God is. They must honor God with their lives. Able men, God-fearing, men of truth, trustworthy, true, faithful, honest men who hate unjust gain, dishonest profits, greed. They must walk with integrity without a thirst for greed. You see, these men were not chosen just because of their abilities. Character must. It's more emphasis on the character than there is on their abilities. They had to qualify as far as being able to do the job, but the biggest thing was they had to have character. They had to have godly character. And then he tells them to set these men over the people and give them the responsibilities and let them do their work. Verse 24. Let's see what the result was. So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of Israel and made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times, the difficult disputes they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. Then Moses bade his father-in-law farewell, and he went on his way into his own land. Moses listened to the advice. He humbly and graciously accepted the instruction, and he implements it by delegating some of his responsibilities. And this prevented Moses from burning out due to the heavy load that he had assumed on his own. In Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, a similar thing was happening in the church. The apostles, the church was growing at such a rapid rate, and the apostles were becoming overwhelmed with some of the tasks that they needed to do. In chapter 6 of Acts, verse 1, now at the time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. A problem arose because some people were not getting their needs met. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, I didn't know how to pronounce that one, Timon, Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them. And in verse 7, as they delegated their responsibilities, look what happened. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Have you ever found yourself overwhelmed by something you took on and were trying to do it all by yourself? Moses did, and no doubt it was a daunting job that he had to do. Leading a couple million people through the wilderness is not just an easy chore. But God promised to be with him and to provide everything that he needed. And he raised up individuals to come alongside of Moses, giving the help when needed. And he successfully led the people of Israel through the wilderness to the promised land. But he had to humbly receive instruction along the way. Praise God for people like Aaron and Hur and Jethro. We need each other. We need each other in the church. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. Romans 12, verses 4 through 8. For just as we have many members in the body, in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let each of us exercise them accordingly. Let each of us use them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in the serving. Or if he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. Or he who gives, with liberality. And he who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. We are all members of the body of Christ. Each one of us has received gifts to use within the body of Christ. And in order for the body of Christ to function the way he intended it for it to function, each one of us must do his part, their part. Just like Aaron and Hur and Jethro did to help the Israelites. And the men that were then appointed, as they functioned as well. It is my prayer that each one of you, each one of us, find and enjoy using the gifts that God has given us, given you. And that you will bless others in the body of Christ. May you experience amazing joy that comes from serving Christ as he has designated you, as he's designed you to function, as he's gifted you to serve. We're working through the nomination process right now to elect new leaders. And I pray that you'll consider, prayerfully consider how the Lord would have you respond to doing your part in this body of believers. Not every one of you are going to be asked to be on the leadership board, okay? So don't have to sweat that one. Only a few of you will. James says, you know, don't aspire to be at the top. That's not all that fun. There's a lot of responsibility that goes along with that one. But we need people in those positions, able men, godly men, godly people, and I say women as well. We need people who have surrendered to God to serve in their capacities that God has gifted them. Not everyone should expect to serve on a commission. There's only a certain number of slots in those commissions. But we can all serve in the capacity of the grace and the gifts that have been given to us by Jesus Christ. Man, we need more men and women like Aaron and Hur and Jethro. Helpers, advisors, we need them all. You know, as much as I love to work in landscaping and carpentry work, you know, I can't maintain this building. That's why we appoint like people like Abe to help things out like that. That doesn't mean that I can't do any of that. It's just that I don't have a lot of time to do that. Sure, I'll do some of that, but I'm not going to do it all. I can't. We need people to visit people in the hospital or who are homebound. I can probably get to most of those people some of the time, but they could sure use some other visitors. They get tired of my face probably. So, I mean, they could use visitors. They could use the encouragement. We need more people to come alongside and help with the ministry. And if each is doing their part, this body will function the way that God has designed it to function. God has redeemed us, His people, and freed us from the bonds and chains of sin so that we can serve each other in the body of Christ. And when we yield our stuff, our abilities, when we yield it, we yield our stuff to Jesus, He uses it miraculously, just like Moses' staff. I mean, what a common thing. But Moses surrendered it to God, and God used him and his staff to show that God was in control and that God would provide. And I was looking at this message this morning. It just dawned on me as I was going over this. These three points, testify, worship, and serve, it echoes of our mission statement as a church. To know, grow, and show. We want people to hear what it's like to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We want people to know what it is. We want them to know Jesus Christ personally. And we want them to grow. We want them to grow in their reverence of God and their worship of God and their knowledge of God. And as they do that, we want to encourage them to use that knowledge, to use those gifts that God has given them to show others the love of Jesus Christ, to serve in the way that God has gifted each one of you. That is my prayer for you. That as we go about our nomination process, that's one thing, that's one level of involvement. These offices that we're going to elect people into, that's one area of involvement, but that is definitely not the only area where you can serve. Most of you will not be on one of those elected positions. But that does not mean you don't serve. It actually frees you up to serve maybe even more where God has gifted you. So I want to encourage you. Find the place where God has gifted you. That sweet spot, if you may, where God has gifted you. And serve Him with all your heart, with all your passion and all your desires. Amen. May God bless as you do serve Him.